The Bible describes to us a day that is coming, a day that man nor angels know when will occur, only the Father in heaven himself. It's a day in which he will send his Son, Jesus Christ, into the clouds of heaven to judge mankind of all the deeds that they have done, of all the things that have happened. The Bible tells us on that day that there will be a sound of a trumpet. Everyone will hear it. It will be an announcement that is being made. It tells us that there will be a shout of an angel that will get everybody's attention and call us to order, if you please. There will be a resurrection of the dead. Those who have been buried in the earth will come back to life, and up in the sky will be Jesus Christ our Lord. He will gather all nations before him, and he will judge them, separating them from his right hand to his left hand. Those on his right hand he will welcome into the everlasting kingdom that is prepared for them. Those on the left hand he will exile them to the everlasting torment prepared for the devil and his angels. The Bible so tells us that this day is coming. It is a great day. It is a day of vindication. If you look at the idea of vindication, it means to be proven right by evidence. If you were to suppose a person, perhaps even yourself, accused of doing something wrong or illegal, and yet you did not, and then when all the evidence was brought about, laid out for examination, you were proven to be right. Well, that's one of the things that will occur on this day that we talked about. On the day that Christ comes back, the church, you, I, all those who have been in it, will be vindicated from all those of the world who preach against the church, who talk against the Word of God, who speak against the things that you do and the life that you live. So take courage and take thought in that one day your day of vindication is coming. Our text comes from the book of Revelation, the 6th chapter, verses 9 through 11. John on the Isle of Patmos has received a vision. His vision is that of prophecy of what is going to occur from the time that he is receiving this, the early church, till the end, to the day that we just described. And in this, John, in the 4th chapter, after he has delivered messages to the churches, to tell the church how they should conduct themselves and be if they want to remain in the Lord, heaven is open and he gets to see things that are occurring in glory. In the 6th chapter, there are seals that begin to be open, 7 seals. The 5th seal is the one that we want to talk about briefly in our text. In verses 9 through 11, the Bible says, "And when he had opened the 5th seal, I saw under the altar the souls of them that were slain for the word of God and for the testimony which they held. And they cried with a loud voice, saying, How long, O Lord, holy and true, dost thou not judge and avenge our blood on them that dwell on the earth? And white robes were given unto every one of them, and it was said unto them that they should rest yet for a little season, until their fellow servants also and their brethren that should be killed as they were, should be fulfilled." John sees the altar in heaven. An altar is a place of sacrifice, a place of worship. Obviously, what John is beholding here would be to us a place that we know as paradise, where the souls of the righteous go awaiting for the resurrection. It's the place where the thief on the cross was invited by Jesus Christ, that he would be there with him that day. It is the place where Lazarus went in Abraham's bosom to be comforted until the great day would occur. And John sees this place. He hears these souls and he hears their message crying out, "How long? How long before we'll be avenged? We were killed, or we died for the cause of Christ. Now how long will it be, Lord, before you avenge us? How long before we're vindicated?" We were put to death for worshiping Christ because the world said it was a crime. The world said it was a crime severe enough to be punished by death. And yet we stuck true to the gospel and true to the church. How long before those that put us to death realize that they were the ones who were in the wrong and we were the ones who were in the right? So this morning, before we go on, we have an opportunity to go to our Heavenly Father in a word of prayer. So let us now at this time humble ourselves in some manner while we pray. In Psalm 17, verses 1 through 2, David says, "A prayer of David, hear the right, O Lord, attend to my cry. Give ear unto my prayer that goeth not out of feigned lips. Let my sentence come forth from thy presence. Let thine eyes behold the things that are equal." David in this psalm, and I would that you'd go home and read and study this, because David pours his heart out to God on many occasions throughout the psalms. Here what he is asking of God is, let his sentence come forth from God. Let you judge me, God, and not the world. Let me stand vindicated before all of those who would attack me and my foes who would be against me. And if you read that chapter, that's exactly what David is saying. He is surrounded by foes. He's surrounded by those who would see him fall. He is surrounded by those who would destroy him. And in the last verse of that, he says, "As for me, I will behold thy face in righteousness. I shall be satisfied when I awake with thy likeness." In other words, what David is saying there, Lord, is when I am satisfied, it's because I am vindicated. I have been proven right. All these people who are against me and all these people who are saying things against me and are doing things against me will realize that I was in the right with you, God, and God will receive the glory. We look at the story of Job, and Job was a man who was righteous, and Job believed in God. And you know the story of Job. You know that Satan went to God and God said, "Well, what do you think of my servant Job down here?" And Satan says, "Well, he's only that way because you've given him so many things and you've put a hedge about him that I can't get to him." Well, the hedge that God had put around Job was his blessings. Whatever God had blessed Job with, Satan was not powerful enough to take it away. And that's something we need to remember today. Is the things that God has blessed us with within His Word, within salvation, is something that Satan is not powerful enough to take away. Satan says, "If you take that hedge down and let me get to him, I'll prove to you he'll curse you to your face." So God allowed Job to be tested. And we know the first go-around was that he could do anything he wanted to the possessions, to the things that Job had been blessed with, but he could not touch the body of Job. And so Satan took everything from him. He took his family from him. He took his belongings. He took the things that were his flocks and everything that he had away from him. And then yet still, Job did not curse God. And so Satan says, "Well, you let me get at his flesh and he'll curse you." And God says, "All right, you can get at his flesh, but you cannot take his life." And so then he inflicted him with these painful boils from the top of his head down to his feet. Job is sitting there in sackcloth and ashes and scraping these boils to get some relief. Job's wife even says to him, "Why don't you curse God and die?" His friends come to him and say, "You must have done something terrible. You must have disobeyed God. You must have done something because God is punishing you." And yet Job remained true to the fact he did nothing wrong. Well, the day of vindication came for Job. The Bible tells us, in Job 42, 10 through 13, "And the Lord turned the captivity of Job when he prayed for his friends. Also the Lord gave Job twice as much as he had before. Then came there unto him all his brethren and all his sisters and all they that had been of his acquaintance before, and did eat bread with him in his house, and they bemoaned him and comforted him over all the evil that the Lord had brought upon him. Every man also gave him a piece of money, and every one an earring of gold. So the Lord blessed the latter end of Job more than his beginning, for he had 14,000 sheep and 6,000 camels and 1,000 yoke of oxen and 1,000 she-asses. He had also 7 sons and 3 daughters." Job was vindicated. Though all of his friends was looking at him saying, "You must have done something horrible. And Job says, I didn't do anything wrong. And when Job was restored greater than he was at the beginning of his test and his trial, he was vindicated. See, Job could tell them, I was right. I didn't do anything to deserve all of that. I was tested and give God the glory. And in all of that, Job did not in any way blame God. In Hebrews 11, in verse 7, we read of another man who was vindicated, and that was Noah. By faith, Noah, being warned of God of things not seen as yet, moved with fear, prepared an ark to the saving of his house, by the which he condemned the world and became heir of the righteousness which is by faith. I can't imagine what Noah went through out there for over 100 years, building this large ark on the ground, telling people that something's going to occur that has never occurred before, that rain was going to fall from the heavens. Up until that time, the earth was nourished with water from the dew that rose up from the ground. They had not seen rain. And Job's telling them, this calamity is coming upon you because of sin. It's time to repent. It's time to turn to God. I can't imagine what all Noah went through during this whole time, an event of him building this ark. But once he built that ark, and him and his family and the animals that he gathered together went in it, and God shut the door to that ark, and those skies opened up, and the fountains of the deep, the Bible says, opened up, and the earth began to flood. They realized Noah wasn't crazy. Noah wasn't wrong. Noah was right. And Noah was vindicated from all those things that people accused him of. Accused him of not knowing. Accused him of not being sane, perhaps. His day of vindication came. Our day of vindication is as well coming. The earth, and as we look at the thing today, we're going to talk about two things here, pretty much, that we're going to compare the two. And that is the world, and that is the church. The world says that there is no God. The world teaches this poison to our children in the schools. It's perfectly okay to teach it. We can't teach creation, but we can teach that the earth and everything was brought together by some big calamity in the universe. That this earth wound up the exact and precise distance from a sun with the correct gravitational pull that it could be here and that people and that life could survive on it. That the earth spins at the rate that it spins, all out of a calamity. That there's a magnetic field in this earth that protects it from the radiation of that sun that is set just the right distance from this earth to do all the things it need to do. That this earth tilts on its axis and brings us the four seasons. That intelligence is on this earth because it was created by a virus. That's what they teach. That all those things, it just happened that way. The moon is just at the right spot to pull the right gravitation to cause the tides. That's what they teach. God didn't do all of this. They teach it just happened. Well, one day, friends, these people that attack those who believe in God and who look down their nose at those who believe in God and think that people who are worshiping God are wasting their time are going to be realizing that the people that did all of that for God is right. The Bible tells us in Psalms 14 and 1, the fool saith in his heart, there is no God. They are corrupt. They have done abominable works. There is none that doeth good. Only a fool would say, there is no God. And yet, more and more we see people saying, there is no God. It's okay to put billboards on the side of the road telling you you're wasting your time because there is no God. It's okay, they think, that people can tell you you don't need to read the Bible. The Bible's outdated. The Bible was written by men. It's not relevant today. Well, one day, they'll know the truth. and the church will be vindicated. The world will say that everything was formed out of calamity or out of mishap. In 1 Corinthians 1 and 21, "For after that, in the wisdom of God, the world by wisdom knew not God. It pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe." So here what he's telling us is this is the foolishness. Man thinks that the church is foolish, but this is the wisdom of God that saves man from this sinful world. Because man's over here in sin. He's over here living a life away from God, distant from God, distant from the one that created him and created all of these things. And now for man to get out of his sin and come over here into the church, the Bible tells us that we have to believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. That we have to repent of our sins, confess Jesus as the Son of God, and be baptized into Christ for the remission of sins. And he adds us to his body, which is the church. But this to the world is foolishness. 1 Corinthians 1 and 23, "But we preach Christ crucified, unto the Jews a stumbling block, and unto the Greeks foolishness." Yes, our Lord and Savior died that he could build this church, as he said he would. He shed his blood that he could purchase this church, his body, that we can be members of. And it's not part of this world. We may be here living in this world, but to be in the church, you're not part of this world. Now, to the Greeks, that kind of teaching that a God, the Almighty God, would send his Son to die for sinful man was simply foolishness. And to the Jew who wanted a kingdom built and wanted God to, in a way, vindicate them and set them up above everybody else, it became a stumbling block because that's not what they were looking for. But yet, this is the wisdom of God. We also read in 1 Corinthians 1 and 25, "Because the foolishness of God is wiser than men, and the weakness of God is stronger than men." Isaiah says, "His ways are higher than our ways, as the heavens are higher than the earth." His ways are past finding out, naturally, anyone who would be able to create the heavens and the earth that we see and all the things that are therein is way beyond our realm of wisdom, way beyond anything that we know about. And yet, the world would say, there is no God. 1 Corinthians 2 and 14, "But the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him. Neither can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned." If you look at the world, if you look at science, you're not ever going to get this. You can't. If you look at the world and what the world says, and how the earth was made by the Big Bang Theory, how things began to come about, how there was a cell, how there was a fish, and how it crawled out on land, and it grew, and it became this, and it became that, and so on and so on and so forth, then you can't get this over here. Because this over here is not worldly thinking. This is a thought beyond the world, and it is the wisdom of God, not the wisdom of man. In 1 Corinthians 3 and 19, "For the wisdom of this world is foolishness with God. For it is written, He taketh the wise in their own craftiness." Can you imagine? Just recently, physicist Steve Hawkins died, and he said there was no God. He talked about how all this was formed and how all this was done. It was kind of interesting this week, see his coffin taken into a building, a church building where people worship at. It was kind of interesting to me since he didn't believe in God. And, of course, somebody wrote in a couple of things about that and said, well, now he knows how the universe was made. And that is true. He's now realizing whether or not he was right or he was wrong about it. And he was wrong. Bill Nye, the science guy, who's really just an engineer, but wants to claim to be a scientist, wants to tell people that there is no God, how all this was made, how all this come about. God says that their wisdom is foolishness to him. They just don't get it. They don't see it. They don't realize it. The poison in their brain, the poison that has been taught to them. Listen to Genesis 1 through 5, chapter 1. In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. And the earth was without form and void, and darkness was upon the face of the deep, and the Spirit of God moved upon the face of the waters. And God said, let there be light, and there was light. And God saw the light that it was good, and God divided the light from the darkness, and God called the light day, and the darkness he called night, and the evening and the morning were the first day. God created the heavens and the earth. One day, friends, everyone will know. When Jesus appears up there in those heavens, there's not going to be any doubt that God created the heavens and the earth. And you and your belief in God, you'll be vindicated from all these people that attack you, your beliefs. Now, you may not feel like it's a personal attack that the world says these things and does these things, but I know that we all feel it. We all feel it when somebody says, well, this just isn't true. Somebody says God doesn't exist, or God didn't make the heavens and the earth, or God only created a cell and everything grew from it. I know that we hear these things all the time. It's things we have to combat against. It's things that come upon us that we have to deal with. We have to teach our children, don't listen to these things. They're not true. They're going to take you down the wrong path. The world doesn't know. It's foolishness. So yes, there'll be a day that we'll be vindicated. Hebrews 11 and 3 says, through faith we understand that the worlds were framed by the word of God, so that things which are seen were not made of things which do appear. All the world can look at is what's here now. They can't make anything except from something that is here. But God made it from things that do not appear. In other words, from nothing. Man can't create. He can destroy. He can take things and put molecules and different things together to make something. He can't create. God does. And yet, man will not give God the glory, realizing he cannot do that. He cannot make life. He can't even save life in some instances. But would he give God the glory that God can? In Romans 1, 19 through 22, he says, because that which may be known of God is manifest in them, for God has showed it unto them. For the invisible things of him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. Because that, when they knew God, they glorified him not as God, neither were thankful, but became vain in their imaginations, and their foolish heart was darkened. Professing themselves to be wise, they became fools. Now, what Paul is bringing to our attention here, and I think it probably goes back even before the flood, because there God said that man had changed and his evil ways had done that his imagination was evil continually. And Paul uses that phrase here about the imagination of man. But what he's saying is that people that were in the world could look around it and actually should be able to understand and see that the Almighty God created it. Just from the things that they visually see, the things that they're exposed to. But yet they would not give God the glory. Instead, they would create an image and say, this is a god. They would take an animal inferior to them and make it into an idol and say, this is a god, and it has power. That's just plain foolishness. And their wisdom, he says, they became fools. Hebrews 11 and 1 says, now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. Because we live by faith. And by faith we believe in those things that the Bible tells us. And we believe in God, and there are things that we have not seen. And Jesus even said to Thomas, blessed are they that believe and yet have not seen. Faith. Belief and trust in what God tells us. And there's so much evidence in the Bible that proves it. And the world itself proves it. Because as we said before, how could everything just work out so perfectly out of a big bang? that you see what you see here today. In John 1 and 14, the Bible says, "And the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld His glory. The glory is of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth." One day, because we're Christians, we'll be vindicated in Christ. There are those today who do not see Christ as the only begotten Son of God. The Mormon religion, under Joseph Smith, does not teach that Jesus Christ is the only begotten Son of God. They believe that God had many sons. The Muslim religion does not teach that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. Atheists naturally aren't going to believe in Jesus because they don't believe in God. All the religions that we see of the world were made by man. The Christian religion, the Church of Christ, is the only one not made by man. Think about that. Joseph Smith makes the Mormon religion. Muhammad makes the Islam religion. And Buddha and the Hindu religions and all those things were man-created and man-made. You can trace them back to someone who began to teach masses of people that they had the wisdom to start a religion. Look at the cults that you see around you today. The same kind of things occurring. There's only one that was created by God. But the rest have their trace all the way back to a man. They're of the world. They can't be of heavenly because they were created by man. John 1 and 18, "No man has seen God at any time, only the only begotten Son, which is in the bosom of the Father, He hath declared Him." Jesus Christ is the only begotten Son of God. He is His Son. And that's what we believe. And one day when that judgment is set, when that one Son, that only begotten Son, appears up there, there's no doubt then. You see a baby born in a manger, a lowly place, in a little place of Bethlehem. No grand palace. But that baby is the Son of the Almighty God. We see a young boy raised in a town, in a village known as Nazareth, a kind of a downtrodden place, almost you would say kind of a slum kind of place. You remember the phrase was said, "Can anything good come from Nazareth?" But that boy raised in that environment, in that city, is the Son of God. That man that walked on the Sea of Galilee and called those common men to come and follow him in his ministry is the Son of God. The one that they nailed to this cross, the Son of God, who then was buried in a tomb and on the third day rose from the grave and then 40 days later ascended up into the heavens and there sits on the right hand of His Father in heaven, the Son of God. John 3 and 18, "He that believeth on Him is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already, because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God." In 1 Corinthians 1 and 18, "For the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness, but unto us which are saved, it is the power of God." And yes, that day is coming when people are going to realize Jesus Christ is the Son of God. There'll be no doubt. In Matthew 16 and 18, "And I say also unto thee, thou art Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it." It's interesting how people think that they can take the church that Jesus Christ built and do anything with it that they want. Well, if you try to do that, you no longer have the church that Jesus Christ built. If He built it, it has to be His way. God gave us the idea when we built the tabernacle and He told Moses, "See that you build it exactly like you were given the pattern in the mount." In other words, Moses couldn't deviate from how the tabernacle was built because it wasn't of man's design. It was of God's design. And so he had to build it just like that. Well, the church, you see, is by the design of God. And it belongs to his son, Jesus Christ, because he said, I will build it. I have no authority in his church. I can't add something to it or take something away from it. It's not our position. It's the position of only him. Colossians 1, 18 through 20 says, and he is the head of the body, the church. Now, what does the head mean? Well, you know that in an organization, in any business, if there's a business head, a CEO or whoever that person might be, the president or whatever of that organization, they have the final say. That's companies run the way they want it to be run. He is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he might have the preeminence. For it pleased the Father that in him should all fullness dwell. And having made peace through the blood of his cross, by him to reconcile all things unto himself, by him I say, whether they be things in earth or things in heaven. Christ reconciled us back to God, made us friends with God by his blood and sacrifice upon that cross. Acts 20 and 28 says, take heed therefore unto yourselves and unto all the flock over the which the Holy Ghost had made you overseers to feed the church of God which he hath purchased with his own blood. And he's talking about Jesus there when he says God. Because Jesus is. He's God the Son. You have God the Son, God the Father, and God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Ghost. He is God in that way. There's no doubt about it. He said, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. So here, he is telling us that the people who oversee the church, Jesus' church, needs to take heed how you do it. Because remember, he purchased it with his own blood. And it's not ours to do with as we please. Perhaps there's people that's asked you why you go to church every week, why you go to gospel meetings, why you're here, why is it so important? Paul said in Hebrews 10 and 25, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. One day you'll be vindicated. One day those people who say, you don't have to go to church every week, you're wasting your time. Why, you got to go every time? Well, one day, when you're standing on the right hand of Christ, you'll be vindicated because of what you're doing today. When the Bible tells us that Jesus took the cup, one cup, and yet there's people say, well, that doesn't matter. We can have many cups. But you stick to what the Bible says, one day you'll be vindicated. Because you follow what the Scriptures say, and because you do it every first day of the week, where people say, well, you can do it on a monthly basis, you can do it on a weekly basis, a yearly basis, a seasonal basis, or whatever. When the Bible teaches us that the disciples came together on the first day of the week to break bread, to do this, to remember Jesus till he comes again. As Paul said, for as often as you do this, Jesus said, you do show forth my death till I come again. One day you'll be vindicated. All the people that say that doesn't matter, you don't have to be here, you don't need to go. People who have cast you aside because, we can't have them because they're going to be going to church. We'll exclude them. Well, one day, friends, they'll see why you went to church. They'll see why you commune the way you did. Your day of vindication is coming to all Christians, to the whole church. Ladies, Paul wrote to the Corinthian letter in 11:13, and sisters, he said, judging yourselves, is it comely that a woman pray unto God uncovered? Doth not even nature itself teach you that if a man have long hair, it is a shame unto him? But if a woman have long hair, it is a glory to her, for her hair is given her for a covering. But if any man seem to be contentious, we have no such custom, neither the churches of God. The reason Paul wrote this was he was asked the question, because women in the church wondered, should we shave our heads so that we show that we worship God? Because you see, that's what the pagans did. Down there at the temple of Diana, and down there at the other temples of the pagan gods, women shaved the hair off their head or cut it very short, as a representation that they were one of the women who served in that temple. And they wanted to know, does the church have such a custom? And Paul says, no. He says, sisters, you're to have long hair. Now, I'm sure that there's been people asked you about that. Why do you have long hair? I'm sure there's been people that want to know the reason why you let your hair grow and you don't cut it. Why you don't go to the beauty parlor and get it styled. Why do you do that? Well, one day you'll be vindicated. One day they'll understand. Though it may be hard to make them understand today by reading the Word of God plain and clear to them as it says, one day they will understand. They will see. Why do you dress like you dress? 1 Timothy 2:9, in like manner also that women adorn themselves in modest apparel, with shamefacedness and sobriety, not with broided hair or gold or pearls or costly array. You know, in every society, it was a burden for the women to be the modest people they are. When women begin to lose their modesty, you can trace it through history that that nation is going to fall. Because it's going to bring in all kind of decrepitness. It's going to bring in all kind of sin. But if women maintain the modesty, now he puts this upon the women because they carry the greater burden of it. They are the ones that are the object of desire of man, and that's why he puts it this way. And women uphold this modesty. And people may ask you why you're modest, why you dress the way you dress, why do you act the way you act? It's because my God wants me to. My Lord has commanded me to. And one day, they'll see. One day, they will see. People who... A great movement out there. It's not great at all, really. It's just a big movement of people wanting to support homosexuality. But the Bible says in Romans 1:26-27, for this cause God gave them up unto vile affections, for even their women did change their natural use into that which is against nature. And likewise also the men, leaving the natural use of the woman, burned in their lust one toward another, men with men, working that which is unseemly, and receiving in themselves that recompense of their error which was meet. So one day, the homosexual is going to realize, though the Word of God tells them today, that day we spoke of in the beginning, they'll realize. And the fact you've preached against it, you've taught against it, you've raised your children against it, you have tried your best to stay out of this old world that's over here. They want to attack you. You're wrong because you don't accept them. You don't love because you don't accept them and their lifestyle. You're a bad person because of that. You're narrow-minded because of that. One day your vindication's coming. You'll be proven right in all the things you've done through our Lord Jesus Christ. One last thing I'd like to bring up, and that is that many of the sins of the world is just like Paul said. The love of money is the root of all evil. Just because the government says it's legal or it's right doesn't mean that Christ or God says it's legal or it's right. In Colorado, they recently passed laws that marijuana now, a drug, is legal, it's okay to buy, it's okay to have. Well, I want to point something out to you. People that I know who have been there, who have visited such sites, say that there is pallets, literally pallets of money in their rooms because they're selling so much of the stuff. They can't even get it to the bank in time. If you don't think that it's because of money, think again. You think somebody did it because they say it's a medical reason? Do you think they did it because they say, well, it's your right? Money. Do you think them liquor stores are down there selling booze to people, even people who are down in the gutter, even people who are alcoholics? because it's their right, because they want you to have that right? No, they're doing it because of money. Do you think that abortion clinic is open down there on the corner of that street because of your rights? Do you think that it's down there to give women that option because they want to make sure women have rights? If they weren't making money, it wouldn't be there. If that liquor store wasn't making money, it wouldn't be there. If that marijuana place out there wasn't making money, it wouldn't be there. Why do you think illegal drugs are running rampant throughout our country and even throughout the world? Money. Well, we preach against all those things. We've preached against them and preached against them. One day, the day of vindication's coming. I hope this morning we've said something that would encourage you, because I believe that this is something encouraging. It's encouraging to me. I can't convince everybody over here in this old world. Many times I read articles, I see things where the church is attacked, people, the Christian is attacked, our ways of belief are attacked, the Bible is being attacked. And the one thing that I can hold is that one day Christ will be proven right. God is going to be proven right. Today, friends, be on that right side. Be there where you will be vindicated from all the sins and all the things that the world tries to hurl at us. To be one this morning, won't you come over, stand and sing?